All right, well, we're going to be in our series here, What's Next? And so we asked this question last week. Have you ever encountered a situation that left you perplexed in life? It made you thinking, what's next? Like, what do I do with this situation that's at my hands right now? What, you know, it could be a good situation, or maybe it's a bad situation, right? We all love the good situations, right? Someone that gives you the money or a new car, or, you know, the boss saying, hey, if we're going to promote you, you're like, oh, great, well, what do I do next? But sometimes we run into situations where we're like, well, it's not the news we wanted to hear, and we're like, what do I do next? And we talked about last week in Matthew 28 and Luke 24, where Jesus had said, hey, I'm giving you all the authority and power. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. You're going to go out and do mighty things. And then he told them to time out and go sit in Jerusalem and wait. You know, dun, 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 kind of almost anticlimactic. But we know in the path of discipleship, there's four paths we've been talking about. And today we're going to be talking about our second path. But these four paths are, if you weren't here last week, I want to remind you, these are the four paths on the road of discipleship that we go over and over on, again and again. Not necessarily because it's something we're doing wrong, but because this is the path of the spiritual discipleship and development in our life. So there's the path of waiting, which we talked about last week, about how the disciples had to wait. There's the path of praying, which we're going to talk about today. There's the path of going and the path of telling. And how, what do these roads look like in our life? And they look differently on different seasons of our life as well. And last week, we talked about what is the purpose of waiting. We talked about how we all love to wait, right? We just are just such a patient people to wait on things. But we talked about last week, these are the five things that waiting does. Waiting develops our inner man. Waiting develops our endurance. Waiting creates expectation. Waiting allows us to make things right. And waiting welcomes our future reward. And so my prayer for us is that as we go out and until we see Jesus, that we would patiently wait for him. And as Paul wrote, we eagerly wait with expectations of seeing the King. And so that's kind of what we talked about last week was on the path of waiting. What does that look like? All right, well, today turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And we're going to talk about praying today. What does it mean to pray? What is prayer? And why is that important for the disciple and on that path of journeying and growing? And it'll be here on your screen, or if you've got your Bible here. And I want to be reading out of the ESV here. So Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And that Sabbath day journey was about 3/4 of a mile. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room and where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, and then turn with me over to the next chapter, chapter 2. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to continue on the narrative here and pick up kind of the rest of the story here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we're going to read over to chapter 3, verse 1, just a short little segment here. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and into the fellowship, into the breaking of bread, into prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and they were breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then in verse 1, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And that's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. That's the ninth hour in the Jewish calendar. So let's pray. Let's pray, church. Father, in these next few moments, we just pray that you would illuminate your word in our heart, mind, and soul. We say thank you, God, for your word, your eternal word, that guides us and brings us comfort and loves and reminds us that we have been redeemed and we can live life abundantly. So we just thank you for today. God, we pray that we would call on your name as we are waiting to see you move in our life through those times of waiting for the good or waiting through the bad things of life. We pray that, God, we would turn to you and call on your name because you are mighty to help us. And Jesus, we pray this all in your name. Amen and amen. Well, the disciples were waiting. In Acts chapter 2 here, we just read last week, and as we read here, the disciples were waiting. They were waiting for the Spirit to be poured out. And Jesus told them to wait. Now, where we're picking up today, the disciples had waited. Now, the Spirit had been poured out. And the next thing we see is the disciples were praying. The disciples, while they waited, they prayed. And then after the Spirit was poured out, they prayed some more. And so if we look at it here, they prayed, And they prayed, and they prayed some more here. And so the first thing we need to ask is, you may ask yourself, what is prayer? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is prayer? Now, Scripture doesn't define prayer as, here's, you know, in Leviticus 3:1, here's what prayer is. Or here's what Luke 1 says, this is what prayer is. Scripture has a bunch of little things all throughout that kind of give us what is prayer. Now, today, this isn't the all-encompassing list. Afterwards, if you want a deeper list of what prayer is from a scriptural standpoint, I have some handouts here if you really want to do a deep dive into what it was, the history of prayer in the Old and New Testament, in the Christian church and the Jewish church. You can look at that and see. And that'll be right up here on the front row. But what is prayer? Prayer first is to be on the screen here. Prayer is communication with God, primarily offered in the second person voice, addressing him directly. It may include petition, entreaty, which means a humble request, supplication, which means earnestly asking. It can include thanksgiving, praise, hymns, songs, and lament. That's kind of a big definition of what prayer is. Secondly, prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. Abba Father, how many of you heard that term, Abba Father? Paul writes that in Romans where he says we can call him Abba Father, that daddy God or father God. It's a personal. It's not a distant deity that's out here or some absent father, but it's a present real father in our life. It's someone personal that we can talk to and know. Remember, in the beginning, in Genesis, we see God talked with who in the beginning? He talked with Adam and Eve. He walked with him. And then also in Genesis, in the first 3 or 4 chapters, we see God talk directly to Cain and to the serpent. So prayer is this direct communication. It's not this just, you know, abstract, we just sit down and we just look in the room, look around and just, you know, just talk to the air. But prayer is a direct communication, a personal dialogue with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is not babbling on and on and on. Have you ever been a part of someone that's prayed and they went on and on and on? You're like, wrap it up. Jesus told us that we're not to pray like the pagans that go on and on and on and use lots of words. But Jesus said that prayer should be specific, should be more specific, more kind of pinpointed. Now, prayer doesn't mean it has to be short. Jesus wasn't saying your prayers have to be short. He was just saying repetitive and on that has no purpose or meaning or direction or showy or self-pious. That's what he was talking about. All right, does that make sense? And that's in there. You can look that up. That's in Matthew 6:7 there. Then he goes on to talk about, well, what else is prayer? Prayer is partnering with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 reminds us, as Paul writes, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been there where you don't know what to pray? You've been in a situation in your life, you're like, I don't know what to pray. I've been there, right? And that doesn't mean that you don't know that God's good or faithful. It's just like, what do I pray, God, in this situation? The Spirit is there to pray for us, and we are to partner with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 27, Paul writes, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is our battle buddy. He's there to intercede for us, to go before us and to intercede. And so that's why we partner with him. Next up, or the next thing on the here, is their prayer is a two-way relational dialogue to God the Father through and in the name of Jesus. Now, in the Christian church, we always hear, people pray in the name of Jesus. We see that pattern after Jesus, that the disciples prayed in the name of Jesus to God the Father. And that's the model that we see in Scripture, that we pray to God the Father through and in the name of Jesus. And then lastly, there's the Acts kind of model. What is prayer? If you're looking for a very, you know, some of us for like a concrete, workable model of what is prayer? I need something concrete to, what is that? And you can use the Acts model of prayer. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's an easy way to remember what is prayer. You start with praising God, and then next up, you confess God. Hey, God, I've done this or that. Or if there's anything that you need to confess of your sins, you do that. Then you give him thanksgiving. God, I thank you that you've met my needs. Man, we've had food today. We get to come to church and see all your beautiful faces. And we get, you know, community eats, spaghetti today. Woo! Like, woo, thank you, God. And then supplication is, God, hey, I have a need, God. I have a need, you know. I need a new job, or I need, you know, whatever. You know, I'm praying for my friend who's sick right now. So that's an easy model of prayer that we see in the New Testament through Acts. So that's, once again, like I said, that's a very quick synopsis of what is prayer. What is prayer? Prayer, if you could boil it down, prayer is a dialogue. It's a direct two-way street, relational street. What's interesting is God doesn't require you and I to sit here and talk with him, and he doesn't respond to us. God wants to respond to you where you're at. So let's just do a quick look here at the Scriptures. Let's look at just three quick points of what does prayer do in our life here. So my question for us today is, what does the path of prayer create in the life of the disciple and in the body of Christ? Have you ever asked yourself that? What does prayer practically do for you and I? What does it do in the corporate when we meet together, or when we're in our private life, in our prayer closet, when we're at home or you're driving, you know, to your job and you start praying? What does prayer do practically? Right? It's one thing to talk about praying and say, oh, we need to pray, but I like to ask myself, well, what is it? Have you ever asked yourself? I've asked myself many times, what am I doing praying? What does prayer do? And today, I think from Acts here, as we see with the disciples, we see that this scripture answers this question for us. And so the first thing is this: prayer creates camaraderie. Prayer creates camaraderie. So look at chapter 1 here, and look at verse 14. I'm going to highlight here on verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, "And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And so camaraderie in prayer. Now, have you ever thought of prayer as camaraderie? Have you ever thought of that? I don't know. Right? A lot of times we think prayer is by myself. It's quiet. It's reverent. It is that. But also prayer is camaraderie. Because look at this right here. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. It says, they were all in one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. They were together. They were together doing this. Not separate. There's a time for separate prayer. But this here, we're seeing there was a togetherness here. And so the definition is, what is camaraderie? You may ask yourself, what is it? So camaraderie is defined as this. It's a mutual trust and friendship amongst people who spend a lot of time together. That's what they were doing. When we pray, we come together. And when we come together to pray this on a Sunday morning, it's corporate prayer, we build that camaraderie. We bring kindred spirits together and pray and call on God the Father. And so with that, it's a simple question, you know. My question is here on the screen. Are you engaging the body of Christ today in praying together and through other activities? Now, we know from Acts here, they just weren't praying together. What were they doing? They were eating, selling their homes and possessions, taking care of the poor and needy. They were doing things together. But it all started with prayer. They came around praying together, and that was what brought them together. You know, sometimes we see people alone in life, especially in the church. They say, oh, I'm alone, I have no friends. But what do? They stay at the fringes. What's interesting is in this verse here, this verse is that they were all gathered together and they were praying. And in that prayer together built the friendship and launched the early church. What it doesn't say is, hey, they were on the fringes by themselves and everybody just, you know, stayed to themselves. No, they came together. And coming together is something, there's something spiritual, there's something transformational about us coming together, all in the name and under the name of Jesus, to pray, to worship, to sing, to encourage, to laugh together, to break bread, that builds friendship. And so I want to encourage us, you know, those that stay at the fringes, we all know, those are the ones that always say either I'm lonely, I'm sad, or I don't have any friends. But what happens when we come together? Friendships begin to blossom and begin to bloom, and we get to pour into each other's lives and give ourselves to one another. So I want to encourage you, when we pray together, when we come together, when we pray, it's building friendship. It's building this camaraderie together that we have, that as we spend time together, we're building a mutual trust. That we're all coming, we're all broken, but Jesus has redeemed us and called us by name, and we come together to trust in him. And so are you engaging the body of Christ today and praying together and doing other things together? It's just not praying. What's interesting is we see from Scripture, like I said, they didn't just pray, you know, they didn't just pray and not worry about taking care of the orphans and the widows or taking care of their families. They prayed, and then it launched them out to go and transform the world, to go serve the poor and the needy, to go talk to the governors and then the ambassadors and all that. And so when we come together, we should be going out praying together, but then it should launch us out into other activities, into Siouxland, because we are called to go and transform Siouxland here. Secondly is this, the next thing is what does prayer do? What does it create in the life of the disciple and the body of Christ? Prayer creates a constancy in our life. It creates a constancy in our life. Now, many of you have heard the word consistency, but how many of you heard the word constancy? It's a little different. Some of your translations, the NIV, it says they were constantly in prayer. The ESV says they were devoted, but the root word is they were constantly devoted to prayer. Now, I don't know about you and I don't know if I can always say in my life, I've been constantly devoted to prayer, all right? Now what this point I'm going to make here is not about necessarily you're praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If that's you, hey, great, keep on keeping on with that. But some of us, we got to create some habits, right, to pray more and to stay focused on that. But secondly is this, they were at constancy in prayer. Praying together creates constancy. And what is constancy? It's the quality of being faithful and dependable, fidelity, steadfastness. That's what the constancy is defined as. And I want to ask you, would your prayer life be defined like that? And it's not about, being praying for 3 hours, 4 hours. It's just, are you just constantly in prayer? Are you daily in prayer before the Lord? or, you know, when you're driving or whatever it is, do you find yourself just zoning out, or do you bring a request to the Lord? As 1 Peter says, cast all your cares on Christ, for he cares for you. There's some days, and I meet some people, have you ever, you know, that go one day or 2 days without even thinking about the Lord or even praying. Has that ever been you? It's been me. There's days I've gone through the day before where I'm like, you know what, I've never even stopped to really even consider the Lord's ways or offer a prayer for a friend or that person I just met. Just, it's not on my mind. I get busy with things. But they were constantly devoted to prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 reminds us of this. Paul reminds us, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Now that prayer without ceasing, we hear that, and we think, what does that mean, Pastor Dan? Does that mean I got to pray, you know, all day, quit my job, quit serving my family, and just go pray every day? The answer is no. Whew. Some of us are like, oh, whew, thank heavens. All right, that'd be hard to do all day. But this constancy in prayer is, are we more aligned, and are we moving more and more towards praying and asking God to help us, talking with him? Or are we moving more and more away from having any dialogue with him? Many of us would hate to have a spouse that would move away from dialogue from us, or a child. But we would love our spouse. We love a friend that wants to text us, call us, or a spouse or a child that constantly keeps wants to talking to us. We tend to be like, oh, that feels like they care about me. It feels like they want to know me. And it's the same principle with our Heavenly Father. Prayer isn't this, oh, I've got to do it and do some type of penance or a certain hour. Prayer is the heart. It's the constancy of the heart moving towards, I want to connect with my Heavenly Father. And I might do it 5 minutes here, or maybe I'll do it for 20 minutes here, or maybe I'll do it when I'm driving, or maybe when I'm outside and I'm mowing the lawn, I'll just say, you know, Lord, thank you for my lawn. I'm praying. Thank you for my lawnmower, or whatever it is. And you start praying for your friend or whatever need you have. Constancy in prayer is, are we constantly moving towards more and more prayer and to know God and praying to him? Or are you moving the other way around? We know Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We know Jesus went out regularly in the morning, noon, and the evening to pray. He did things regularly. And this constancy is more about creating a healthy habit of prayer, more so than a certain hour, right? Legalism would say you got to pray 4 hours a day. No, that's not what we're doing. Constancy means I'm just going to continue to pray. And today if I pray 5 minutes, maybe tomorrow I'll pray 6 minutes. And maybe I'll do it maybe when I'm doing the dishes. I'm going to take that time to pray. That's constancy. That's moving towards a consistent behavior and knowing God and talking to him. And that's the prayer without ceasing, which Paul talks about there. And so what can you do? The question is, what can you do today to become more constant in your prayer life? What can you do today to become more constant in your prayer life? And once again, this is not about legalism. It's not about I've got to look like you or you got to look like me. It's about what are you? What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do to connect with your Heavenly Father? God wants to hear from you. Now, some of us maybe have had parents or siblings or a caretaker that didn't want to, that they were either absent and or didn't want to hear from us. But that's not the case with our Father, our Heavenly Father. He wants to hear his children dialogue with him. And once again, it's a two-way street. It's not we pray and it just goes up somewhere in the abyss or the clouds. No, it's a personal thing. It's right there. The Spirit intercedes with us. And so what can you do today to become more constant in your prayer life? Lastly here is connectedness in prayer. What does the path of prayer do? It creates a connectedness here. Look here at 14, at the end of 14 here. It says that the women, it says the brothers, the women, the Mary mother of Jesus and his brothers were there in prayer. And then look over at verse 42 here in chapter 2, 42. It says, they devoted themselves to teaching, to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. A connectedness. Now, well, how is connectedness defined? Now, there's camaraderie where we build friendships. There's a constancy in prayer where we constantly are praying and devoting ourselves to that. Then there's a connectedness. And connectedness is defined as this. It's the state of being joined or liked. It's a feeling of belonging to or having an affinity to a particular person or group. Now, you can have a friend, but you may not be connected to the bigger group. All right? You can have a friend in here, in this church, but you may not be connected to the bigger group, to the church body, to the Church of Siouxland. Does that make sense? Right? You can have a friend at work, but you're not connected to your work's mission, vision, to the boss, the goal of your work. You might just be there with your friend, just putting in your hours. So there's a difference between friendship and then a connectedness to the bigger group, to the big mission. And this is what we see here in this last part of verse 14, in chapter 2, verse 42, is that this group was together. There was a new group, a new affinity group being born and developed here out of the early church. And it was a group that was calling on the name of Jesus as the Messiah and as their Savior. Now, as we see here, the young church welcomed everyone. They created a new group. They welcomed men and women together. They welcomed the Greeks, the Jews. They welcomed everyone, the Romans. They welcomed everyone. Now, this would have been radical, right? The Jews were all, the Gentiles were the pagan nations, and, they needed to, rot in hell, forget these people. And then Jesus said, hey, they're all welcome to the table. I've redeemed them all. And now we see in Acts here, they were all coming together to the table, praying together, teaching, sharing their possessions. There was a new group. There was a new connectedness that was beyond friendship. And this is what we have here. In this new area of grace initiated by Jesus, we see this new group that people could belong to. And aren't we excited today? 2,024 years later, we get to belong to the same group as our ancient brothers and sisters belong to, that we are together and we're connected through Jesus to God the Father. And in this connectedness here, as we see here in the rest of Acts, as they went through, we see that this group stayed together and they welcomed more and more people to the group. And the church grew larger and larger and larger. But connectedness in prayer, it connects us to the body of Christ, the ancient body that has been there through all the different years. And I'll say this, when we join together in prayer, what do? We state to our culture this. We state to our culture, along with our ancient brothers and sisters, that God the Father is the only one that can help us, that can fulfill our desires, that can heal us, restore us, can answer the issues that we're going through and solve the issues that we're going through. And so my last question is this: have you invited someone to pray with you, about a topic recently? This new connectedness is that they were connected together to pray together for topics and issues that they were facing. And so, and this last point is, have you asked someone here to pray with you about something? There's personal prayer, and right, when we join together, we pray together, and a lot of us, we pray individually, but have you reached out to your brothers and sisters here in the faith to pray with you about a situation you're facing? Because what it says here is that they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, we know from the context, and we read some of the other historians at this time, they say that the brothers and sisters, they joined together, and they prayed for one another's needs, and they went out, and they asked people for prayer, and they went out, and they addressed the needs of the ancient Near East. And so when we come together here, I would be so sad if you came together and you only asked God privately, but you never asked your brothers and sisters to join you in prayer, to pray with you, to be connected with you underneath the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray over something. And this is what we see here, this connectedness in prayer. It joins us together to a new group that can pray with you, that will walk alongside you. And that is what we need to do, is we need to ask one another here to pray with us about something. It's hard to open up sometimes, right? There's some things you need to be wise about. There's some things you may not need to share with some people. There may be other more trusted people that can handle that situation. But we all need to open up to one another here. And so let me ask you this. By raised hands, how many of you have asked someone in this building to pray for you about something? If you'd raise your hand. You've asked someone in this building to pray with you about something. Okay. All right. Awesome. So you guys are already doing that, right? We need to continue to foster that, because we are now connected as a new group, the sons and daughters of the King together. And he's given each one of us, you and I, to pray together and to journey through life. And so as I close here, here's kind of the questions I want to put before us again. Are you engaging the body of Christ today? In friendship, camaraderie, are you engaging one another? Are you praying together, and are you doing other activities together? Out of prayer, out of the prayer together, the early church, it led them to do other things, to serve their community around them. And so are you engaging the body of Christ? Secondly, what can you do today to become more constant in your prayer life? What can you do today? What's the baby step you can take just today to become more constant in your prayer life? Have you invited someone to pray with you about a topic recently? And I'm specifically in this room, because this is where we're gathering together to worship together and to praise together, to give together, to serve together. And so it's got to start here. And then, maybe is there someone in your home or your workplace that you know that's a believer? Have you asked them to pray with you recently over a topic? And then lastly, what requests do you need to bring before the Lord in this moment today? It's one thing for us to talk about prayer, but it's one thing and it's another thing to do it. And so we're just going to take a moment here. We're going to put on some instrumental music, and we're just going to take time for pray, just to pray. And if you want to pray out loud, pray silently, or if you want to ask someone, if you want to gather with someone around and ask them to pray with you about a topic, you can do that. But we're just going to take about 5 minutes, not very long. We're just going to pray and ask God for those things that are on our hearts, things we're going to petition him for. And so let me go back to